So, being that he's this kind of fearless guy who stands for Jesus, I wanted to share a message with you today. Standing for Jesus ain't for sissies. This is my title today. Standing for Jesus ain't for sissies. I know that that might make some of, you know, the great grammar people here in our midst. No, Steve, don't say ain't, but this is one where we're saying ain't. Standing for Jesus ain't for sissies. Now, over the last few years, there's some verses that have meant a lot to me, but just a fresh, one more time again, like a fresh outpouring of power and understanding, even just in the last few days. I want to read this to you as kind of an introduction to where we're going this morning. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and it says these sobering words, that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to destruction, and he made them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, Abraham's nephew, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, I've read that passage of Scripture for years, but it just, again, it becomes more fresh and more impactful to me. It seems like on a regular basis, and again, these last few days, it's just got all over me again. There's something in that passage of Scripture that I can identify with, and it's not self-righteousness or, you know, saying that I'm like Lot or whatever. It's none of that. But it is this concept of living in a world that is becoming increasingly more wicked and corrupt, and the effect that that has on a person who actually cares about what's going on in the world. It says that Lot lived a life of oppression. It didn't mean that he was void of joy, but this guy carried a burden. He was oppressed because he lived in the midst of these Sodomites and those in Gomorrah that just lived a filthy, filthy life. It says that his own soul was tormented day after day after day by hearing and seeing their lawless deeds. Lot was a guy who was impacted spiritually and physically by the heinousness of his surroundings. He couldn't just blow it off. He couldn't just pretend like it wasn't happening. Like, it affected him. And I there's some point of identification with this in my life right now that's just, I kind of almost wish it wasn't there, to be honest with you. I wish there was more times of lightness and frivolity and happiness and silliness. But lately I feel way more oppressed and way more tormented. Again, just to be honest, not looking for sympathy, but just telling you what's going on in my own heart. So my heart gets heavier and heavier with the filthy conduct of the wicked. I'm trying to figure out how to walk this out because I know that Jesus' burden is light, and yet I don't feel light. Anyway, I'll figure it out and let you know. And so the last few days, again, there's been a new sense of just, you've got to be kidding me, okay? So, wow, now what is it, Steve, that you're concerned about now? I don't know how many of you have been paying attention to what's been happening in Houston, Texas. Anybody? Got anybody's attention? Well, it better get your attention, okay? It better get your attention. Turn to your neighbor, say, neighbor. Yeah, all you white folks, that's what we do in Black Church. All you white folks, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. Yeah, pay attention. There you go. You just had a black experience in church. Wasn't that something? The mayor of Houston, Annis Parker, in the last week has done something that has people, the church in particular, just beyond extremely concerned. She has trampled, brazenly trampled, defiantly trampled, unapologetically trampled the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights while persecuting pastors in the process. The mayor of Houston, the fourth largest city in the United States of America, the mayor of Houston, who is a very outspoken lesbian, she's an LGBT activist. She has the pastors in her area in her crosshairs, and she is going after them like you won't believe, or maybe you will. And so when I see this, it just gets all over me again, saying, are we really living in these days? Really right here in America? And how many people are paying attention? And how many people will stand against it? How many people will do something about it? Now, if you don't know what this is about, I found a great summary of this in the National Review that just came out a couple days ago. And so I'm going to unpack this, read a little bit, and comment, and then we'll get to the point of my message, which is standing for Jesus ain't for sissies. So the National Review, here we go. Earlier this year, Parker, a Democrat, spearheaded the passage of an Equal Rights Ordinance, ERO, or in this case, HERO for Houston Equal Rights Ordinance. So she added the phrases sexual orientation and gender identity to the city's non-discrimination provision, which includes, among other things, public accommodations, for example, restrooms. Now, here's what this means, friends. This has been called the bathroom bill for this reason. What this means by including these phrases, sexual orientation and gender identity in the non-discrimination thing, here's what it means. It means that transsexuals, transvestites, and people who are having gender identification issues can use whatever bathrooms they want in the city of Houston. That means someone who's had a sex change operation can go into the public bathroom of their choice. That means that someone who hasn't had a sex change but just wants to dress that way can go into the opposite sex bathroom. That means that your daughter or your wife might be in the ladies' restroom with a guy who has gender identity issues, walk right in and legally be in the same restroom with your daughter or your wife. It means that in the city of Houston now, that women who want to go into the men's restroom because of gender identity issues can go into the men's restroom. It means that men who might be heterosexual predators can now go into the women's bathroom under the cloak of being confused about their gender. Now, in May of this year, this lesbian activist mayor got the City Council of Houston to pass this ordinance 11-6. Well, right away there was an uproar, a petition got going, and now let me take you what's happened. Citizens, among them church leaders, balked at this ordinance. They launched a referendum petition that, with the requisite 17,269 signatures, would require the City Council to repeal the Equal Rights Ordinance or to put the measure up for a vote. They obtained 55,000 signatures. The city secretary, who has sole responsibility for certifying such petitions, signed off on it. She verified it. Enter Houston City Attorney David Feldman, who, with no legal authority, disqualified 38,000 signatures. Names that were printed rather than written in cursive were discarded. Names that were written in cursive were considered illegible. Just enough names to get the petition below the 17,000 signature requirement, at which point the City Council and Mayor Parker rejected it. And several citizens then sued. But the city's shenanigans had only just begun. Unsatisfied with violating the rights of the plaintiffs in the lawsuit, the city of Houston, pay attention, has subpoenaed privileged communications of five pastors, none of them who are actually party to the lawsuit, who helped to organize the petition drive. Among other information, the city is requesting, look at, communication between the pastors and their attorneys, which means attorney-client privilege is out the window, doesn't apply here. They're also looking for communications between the pastors and their congregants, which means there's no pastor parishioner privilege or privacy. Even the pastor's sermons have been subpoenaed. Now, to understand the full extent of the city's overreach, it is worth quoting the actual subpoena. The request for sermons, for example, seeks, quote, look at this, all speeches, presentations, or sermons related to Hero, the petition, the mayor herself personally, homosexuality, or gender identity prepared by, delivered by, revised by, or approved by you or are in your possession. And then the final commentary, or in your possession. Suddenly, a Billy Graham sermon is the legal equivalent of child pornography if it's in the pastor's possession. If it says anything about the mayor, her policies, homosexuality, anything, she now has subpoenaed, has totally obliterated the whole church and state issue. Isn't it interesting how the government loves to erect the wall of church and state in some instances and then knock it over in other instances? Has completely obliterated the wall of separation of church and state and is going after these pastors. Now, there was such an outcry about this, friends, that they immediately started backpedaling. And then what did you start seeing on the news? Oh, the mayor, blah, 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 she's backpedaling there, backing up and saying, oh, no, they don't want the sermons after all, blah, blah, blah. You know what they did? Listen to me. They took the word sermon out and replaced it with speech. And so now they are deceiving people by saying, oh, no, no, we don't want their sermons anymore. Can I just say what that is lying. That is lying. That is deceiving. That is coming against the Bill of Rights, the U.S. Constitution. This is coming against the moral, religious, Christian, spiritual fiber of our very country and being. And she thinks she's going to get away with it. Thinks she's going to get away with it. So I'm heavy-hearted about this stuff. I do feel oppressed and tormented by this kind of wicked, pro-homosexual, radical agenda that's out there. Would much prefer being talking about something light today. And I tried. I honestly did. Didn't work. So today... So today I'm standing with God and His truth. Today I'm standing with the pastors of Texas and thousands more around this nation who in their pulpits today are bringing a clear and compassionate word about what it is to stand for Jesus. I'm standing for the United States Constitution. And my right to free speech without being harassed, hindered, censored, or threatened by the government. We're standing for that today. We're standing with Jesus in the blast furnace of opposition. And saying to Mayor Parker, although I know you're never going to see this, I wanted to visit with you for a minute, Mayor. I wanted to say that you've crossed the line. I wanted to say to you that there are pastors all over this country who will not be intimidated by you or your type at all. I want to say to you that I don't hate you, that I don't wish you ill. I wish you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would repent of your sins, that you would find fulfillment and satisfaction in Him. I also want to say you will have to kill me dead in order to silence me from what I'm about to say today. That's the truth. And Madam Mayor, my name is Steve Berger, B-E-R-G-E-R. I live in Franklin, Tennessee. I'm the pastor of Grace Chapel. We reside on 3279 South Hall Road. The church phone number is 615-591-5091. My email address is steve@gracechapel.net. And if you want to visit about any of this, I'd be happy to give you my notes. Standing with Jesus in the blast furnace of opposition, I think one of the greatest examples of in all of the scripture of that happening is Lot. We talked about him in our introductory passage. Lot standing in Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 20 and 21 and then move on to Genesis 19. Genesis 18, 20 and 21 says, "And the Lord said," which is always a good time to pay attention. "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." We'll just briefly say that heinous homosexual practice is a very grave sin according to the scripture. That might contradict your opinion, but I would draw your attention to the fact that the Lord said. You have an issue with that, take it up with the Lord. You won't win, I assure you. It's a very grave sin that causes a great outcry in heaven, so much so that it gets God's attention. This is a mysterious portion of Scripture. Where did this outcry come from that got God's attention about the practices of Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it righteous Lot interceding for them, asking God to come and move in their midst and redeem them? Was it the angelic host, the watchers, as Ezekiel calls them, paying attention to what's happening on the earth and then reporting back to the King of Glory? I don't know where the outcry came from, but I do know this: an outcry against heinous sexual behavior reaches and gets God's attention because it's a grave sin. So now we get to the story. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Here we go. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said," the angel said, "'Nah, we're going to spend the night in the open square.' But Lot insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." First of all, we would just say this: Lot insisted strongly that they stay under the shadow of his roof, the protection of his house, because Lot knew the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knew if these two people slept in the open square, unprotected, that they would become the victims of sexual predators. And so he insisted strongly that they come under the protection of his own house. Verse 4, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house." Now, friends, I want you to think about that for a minute. They're getting ready to go to bed, and then the men, it says, of the city, young and old alike, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. This tells us, friends, of the, again, the diabolical, depraved mindset of these people at this time. This wasn't just a few, it was all. It wasn't just old, it was young. That means they had passed their devilish ways generationally and trained up those kids in the way that they shouldn't go. This was generational wickedness being perpetrated through family lines, so much so that when two strangers came into town, they all gathered to say, "Let's have our way with them." Crazy, debased, devilish stuff. Verse 5. "And they called to Lot," the Sodomites did. They called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Again, I want you to think about this for a minute. And I apologize that this is graphic, but this is the Bible. Right. This is what this is. So here's a group of people surrounding a house, all different ages. They come with a threatening, menacing, violent mentality, and they say, Lot, turn those two people over to us because we want to have illicit, disgusting behaviors with them. Are we communicating? Yes, can I just tell you, friends, that that level of depravity doesn't just start off. I want you to hear me now. That level of depravity doesn't just start off the first time you might be having a homosexual thought about something. You get to that level of depravity by repeatedly over and over and over and over again hardening your heart against the will of God and continuing to encourage each other in godless, sinful behavior, where you then get to the point where gang raping two strangers sounds right. God help us. So that's what's going on here. You need to see that and feel that and understand that. I'm convinced that this is what the Apostle Paul was thinking about when he wrote Romans chapter 1. The whole chapter, you should read it, but specifically verse 27 and 28. Calling out to the Romans, the most decadent society around at the time. He said, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Look at men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. I don't know, friends. I don't know how people today are being duped by this aggressive, and I'm talking about people in the church, I'm talking about pastors, I'm talking about people in this town. I just got word this week, a pastor that I know pastors the largest Methodist church in the United States of America in Kansas City. I've preached in that church multiple times. His new book calls into question the Word of God, calls into question the authority of God's word. Thousands of people in his church and is soft pedaling and promoting homosexual behavior and saying that it's okay. I don't know how the church is being duped into this. Read your Bible. Believe your Bible. Forget your own self-important opinions and trust the living word of God and respond to it. Men with men committing what is shameful, and God gives them over to a debased mind to do stuff that's not fitting, which is gang raping two strangers. God said, you want to be that burnt? Have at it. Scary, scary stuff. Now, friends, this next bit, this message isn't about homosexuality. This is about standing for Jesus, isn't for sissies. This next part is highly symbolic, and you have to catch this and see this because it's about our position of where we stand. So now we come to chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. So Lot went out to them through the doorway. He shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly, or do not do this wickedness. Lot went out to them through the door of his house. Now listen, he shut the door behind them. It means that there was a door, there was a Lot, and there was the aggressive, I don't even like saying it, just them. There they are. Lot positions himself right there between the door and the depraved. Now, why is this important? Because in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. So this is a spiritual picture here. This is a spiritual illustration of Lot, righteous Lot, contending for the faith, contending for the truth, standing in between the door, Jesus, that represents salvation, and a lost, heinous world that is saying, we want to get by the door in our current godless condition to work our illicit intentions. And he's positioning himself there. Friends, listen to me. The kingdom of God needs lots of lots. The kingdom of God needs some people who will position themselves in front of the door and before the wicked. And do like Lot did and say, please don't do this. Please stop this wickedness, please. We've got a lot to learn from Lot here because, he's not yelling at them and screaming at them and telling them that they're hateful and all that stuff. He's trying to love them and speak the truth to them. He's not condoning or approving. He's telling them it's wicked. Don't do this. Please don't do this. We need lots of lots who will stand again in the blast furnace of opposition between the door and the depraved, who will speak the truth in love without apology, without excuse. We need lots of lots who will look at people and say, you can't press into this door with your current lifestyle. It doesn't work. That lifestyle and this door don't go together. You can't force your will and your way on the door. The door will break you. The other analogy we see in Scripture, Jesus said, listen, I'm the rock. You either fall on the rock or this rock will fall on you. These are the verses of Jesus, lowly Jesus, meek and mild. We don't read these too often. That's part of the problem with the church these days. We become impotent and lame because nobody wants to speak the truth in love anymore. So he says to them as he positions himself there, don't do this. Please don't do this. You might think that that would get them their attention, but it didn't. Well, I do want to give you this Ezekiel passage because this is important. If we're talking about standing in that place, I want you to listen to what God said to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 3, verse 18. God said, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But God said, his blood I'm going to require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. God has called us to stand in that place between the door and the depraved and warn them because God has told them the course of life that you're on is going to lead to death and destruction. God says, you tell them, let them make their mind up, but you obey and warn them. If they listen, great, they're saved. But if they don't, if you don't speak and they don't know, their blood will be on your hands. I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. None. I want to speak the truth in love. I want to warn even when it's not popular or convenient. I want to speak even when it's costly. So, Lot's appealing to them, please don't stop, all that. We get to verse 8. See now. I don't know how Lot said this. He said, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Lot's crazy appeal. Why in the world he would say this to them? offering his own virgin daughters to their debased. There's a bunch of different opinions on him. I think he offered his daughters to them because he knew that they wouldn't take him. They weren't interested in women. But he hoped that the sacrificial nature of his offer might awaken them to the heinousness of their intentions. And again, he says, don't do this. Don't do this to these men. This is the very reason they've come here. They've come to see if this heinousness is really real. Don't do this. Wake up. Stop. Please. You see where Lot is, friends? I'm praying that that gets all over us a lot. Amen. Now their undeterred, callous, violent response, verse 9. And they said to Lot, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. Stand back. They won't have any of this reasoning. They won't have any of the truth. They're so hardened and calloused and debased. Get out of our way. And then they say those magic words. The battle cry of the guilty. Who are you to judge me? Don't judge me. I want every one of you to mark down in your Bible John chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, would you all say that? Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. This is Jesus giving us permission to judge. Right. How about that? But I thought he also said, judge not lest you be judged. This is the difference between judging with discernment, calling something right or wrong, and judging with condemnation, saying you are a hopeless, lost forever, good for nothing, hellbound loser. He said, we can never do that to anybody. That judgment is left to God. But friends, please, the next time some illiterate Christian or some unknowing sinner tells you, who are you to judge me? Say, Jesus said I could. John 7, 24. Learn it like John 3, 16. John 7, 24. Judge with righteous judgment. What's righteous judgment? Righteous judgment is putting something up against the written word of God, the revealed will of God, and saying, where does this line up with God's will and word? Yeah. Right. That's how I judge something righteously. Right. And so they're as guilty as they can be, and they play the ancient card of don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Right. Yeah. Stand back. Get out of my way. Let me do what I'm going to do. And who are you to judge me? And then it gets more violent. Then it gets more violent. We will deal worse with you than we were going to with them. And then it says they came and pressed hard against Lot. I'm all for hard-pressed living when it's my choice. But when someone presses hard against me, that's a whole nother deal right there.
Yeah, absolutely.
You see, friends, that's why there's a lot of people who won't take a stand for Jesus. Because it causes such radical pushback from a lost and dying and broken world that some people don't want to be pushed against the door. They don't have the courage, they don't have the guts, they don't have the stamina to be pushed against the door. They would rather cower in front of people. And what I'm concerned about as the pastor of this church is that people aren't going to understand that when things get tougher, because the Bible says that they are, that we're not going to start sowing seeds of strength into our life now. And so then what happens when it really hits the fan is we don't have what it takes to stand, and we end up being sissies instead of warriors. Please don't do this. Please stop it. They won't hear anything. Get out of our way. We're going to do this whether you like it or not. We're going to deal with you however we want. And we will break. It said they wanted to break down the door. That's got Psalm 2 all over it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing against the Lord and his Christ, saying that we will break off their chains, we'll get rid of their restrictions and their laws and do our own thing? We will press hard against the door and break it down. More important symbolism, verse 10. Now the angels reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Do you see this, friends? The angels opened the door, grabbed Lot, pulled in righteous Lot, and shut the door on the sodomite. Are we communicating? I want to say this. It doesn't matter what your sin of choice is. I don't know how many angry, you know, rampaging homosexuals we have in the room right now. I don't know about that. But can I tell you, friends, any unrepentant sin that you think you're going to break down the door of Jesus with and insist on your own way defiantly and brazenly isn't going to work for you. It's just not going to work. You are going to beat your head against that door all day long. The door wins. Yeah. And so they bring in Lot and they shut the door. Verse 11, and the angels struck the men, the Sodomites, who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. The symbolism here is off the charts. They struck the men with blindness, all of them, so that they could no longer see. And it doesn't mean that they grew weary, grew tired looking for the door. More literally, it means because of their blindness, they couldn't find the door. So what does this tell us? This tells us that what the rest of the scripture says in print is portrayed for us right here in picture. That people who insist rebelliously, again, defiantly, adamantly, insisting on their own sinful way, it can come to the dangerous point where God said, you want to be that way? Be that way. And spiritual blindness sets in to such a degree that you are incapable of finding the door of salvation. That happens. Don't think it doesn't happen. That happens. Well, when would that happen with somebody? I'm not even going to pretend to know. I just know it happens. That when God gives a man or a woman over to a debased mind to do those things that are shameful and unfitting, when God gives people an opportunity to repent, a time frame, and they choose not to, and God says, therefore, I will send you into your sickbed, like he said to Jezebel in the book of Revelation. It's a scary time. It's a scary time. This is why I fear for the mayor. This is why I fear for the mayor and people who approve of the mayor and her antics and her lifestyle and join in her lifestyle, or maybe don't join in her lifestyle, but approve of her lifestyle and just say, well, it's not for me to judge. I just want people to be happy. Remember where we started this today, friends? And the Lord said. The Lord said. That just settles it right there. The Lord said. So they get struck with blindness. They can't find the door. The depraved sinner gets shut out and blinded. They can't find the door. They're lost. I wonder if this is what Jesus was thinking about in Luke 13:25. Jesus speaking, he said, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I don't know you or where you're from. But Lord, we're knocking at the door. Now we want in, now we want in, now we want in. Too late. I don't even know who you are. And don't call me Lord, Lord, because you never allowed me to be Lord in your life. You insisted on doing your own thing. Now you can have your own way for all of eternity. The story ends with verses 12 and 13 for our purposes this morning. Then the men said to Lot, the angels, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we're going to destroy this place because, look at again, the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Here's the mission of the church, to rescue the lost. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. We are called to speak the truth in love. Now listen, I've been around long enough, and we see it even in this story. Here's Lot loving the people, telling them the truth. Please don't, please don't, please don't. And what do they come back at him with? Who are you to judge us? Now listen, friends, there's people that are going to say whatever they want about this sermon. Oh, Pastor Steve's in a bad mood. He needs vacation. He's a hater. He's a hater. He's been drinking Haterade lately. This isn't about hating anybody. This is about loving people enough to tell the tough truth. Amen. That's what this is about. Now, they can say whatever they want about that, but let that be between them and God if they're going to lie about the intentions of our hearts. Let's not give them valid reasons to say that we hate them. Let's love everybody because I once was lost. I was lost. And the grace of Jesus touched my life, changed me forever. I remember that. I don't have stones in my pocket. I got love in my heart. But for me to tell you what you're doing is okay, to whatever your sin is in the world, and you can come through the door with your own stubborn, obstinate, rebellious sinfulness, I'm not doing you any favors. Jesus told that precious woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. So, all right, now what? Steve, you said we're going to have worship. How are you going to do that? I don't know exactly. Except to ask this. Where is your life with Jesus Christ today? Where are you personally with Jesus? Have you elevated your own opinions above the clear teaching of the Word of God? Condoning and affirming what God abhors and saying, well, I think... Wow, really? Listen, when you create the world, we'll listen to what you say. Where are you today? In your own personal commitment to Jesus? Maybe you are committed to Jesus today, but you have compromised and watered down gospel truth when you needed to be taking a stand. You haven't told the truth to people that God called you to. You let the devil silence your mouth in the name of love that isn't love at all. And now there's people that think that you bless and affirm their lifestyle. Like, have you so compromised the gospel that you're ineffective in reaching people for Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you say, Steve, you know what? I'm neither one of those first two. But I am so burdened. My spirit is so tormented for this person or these people that I want to pray. I just want to pray again, again, again. I want to stand in that place of an intercessor and say, oh God, please save them. Please save them. Please give me the words to say that they might be saved, that they might turn around. God, everyone's not in this place where the Sodomites were in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. There's people that can turn, and such were some of you. God, some people aren't past the point of no return. Would you help me reach them? My heart is burdened for them. Maybe you're something else in some other place that I haven't thought of, but God spoke to your heart today and you know you need to connect with Him and just say, God, here I am. Here I am. I'm here to avail myself to you for a fresh stand. Give me grace. Give me power. Help me stand though they come against me. Help me stand though they press hard against me. Help me stand though they threaten me and say they will do worse to me than they've done to others. God, help me stand. Because standing for Jesus ain't for sissies.